That's the number one thing you have to do, is to work on yourself.
What if nothing's holy and everything's allowed?
Because the truth is, you are enough.
I now always go with the heart.
There has to be a better way.
Tell yourself true things about God, not about yourself. God's word has to be your filter, your lens through which you see your emotional responses.
There is a better way. And now your host of The Better Way, this is Libby Glosson.
You want to really live? Well, prepare to die, ladies. Yep, you heard me right. I know that might sound super offensive, but it's the truth. And it's a truth that makes our flesh get all bowed up and defensive. But it's also a truth that's going to totally set you free. The Christian life begins with death. Sounds completely backwards, doesn't it? Our culture screams self at us 24/7. Y'all know that's not an exaggeration either. Self-esteem, self-love, self-image. That's not what our Savior calls us to. That's not the truth of what it really means to be a new creation in Christ, to be pursuing holiness, to be walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. The tragedy is that much of modern Christianity has started sounding more like therapeutic self-esteem coaching than biblical discipleship. We get all kinds of messages and instruction about coping and managing and how to handle resentment and how to affirm ourselves. But that's the opposite of the biblical mandate to crucify our flesh. Jesus came to put the old self to death. But he also came to give us new life in him. And until we understand that, we're never going to understand what union with Christ really means. And that's what we're talking about these next few episodes. What is our union with Christ and how does that impact our identity? Well, Paul uses this kind of death and new life language when he writes to the Colossians. In chapter 2, 9 through 14, Paul says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you've been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead, and you, who were dead in your trespasses, God made alive together with him." Did you get all those in hymns and with hymns? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Our new life, our union with Christ, starts with Christ's death. That's the starting place for our union with him and the only entrance into new life and therefore new identity in Christ. So that old self, crucified. Buried, just like Jesus actually bodily died on the cross and was put in that borrowed tomb. But that wasn't the end for Jesus, and it isn't the end for us. We are raised with him, Paul says. We're made alive with him. This is death and resurrection stuff, y'all. Not becoming a better you or loving yourself more. Yourself, your flesh, is not a victimized, traumatized version of you that needs to be understood and built back up. As believers, we cannot peacefully coexist with our flesh. We can't make a treaty with sin. We're talking warfare here against the old man. And before you start thinking that that sounds really harsh and hopeless, think about the promises that await you in your union with Christ. Everything about our salvation is tied to being in Christ. His death becomes our death. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. His life becomes our life. And this isn't just a message Paul sent to one church. He says it again in Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And Paul didn't just pull this out of thin air. Luke 9:23, one of our go-to verses as we're thinking about this new life in Christ, what it looks like to live out our union with Christ. Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Well, the original audience would have known instantly that a cross was a place where execution happened. They would have never thought that Jesus meant, "Hey, let's clean you up. Let's put a little Jesus on top of who you already are. There's no need to change." That's where the identity conversations inevitably go wonky. We want the cross as jewelry. We want the Jesus we've created that makes us feel better about ourselves but doesn't demand that we change. We really like ourselves. But that is not the message the Bible delivers. The Bible uses words that communicates finality and mortification and newness. And this is why biblical Christianity is always going to collide with the self-esteem-driven religion of our age, because biblical Christianity is not centered on self-love. Spurgeon said it like this. He said, "The greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation." The greatest problem in your life is not ultimately your trauma or your circumstances or your difficult relationships. Your greatest problem is you, your flesh, your sin. So even a confirmation of our identity in Christ that's still focused on us just adds to the problem. Later on in Colossians 2, 20 through 23, Paul says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations?" And then Paul gives a few references of the rules that the world throws at us. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. And then he says that these things, these rules, these regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Paul is talking about false spirituality here. Following rules cannot kill sin. Only our union with Christ can. All the healing-centered messages that are flying around our churches these days leave people perpetually stuck, because if your entire spiritual framework revolves around preserving self and protecting self and centering self and analyzing self and affirming yourself, you're never going to move towards self-forgetfulness. And that is what marks mature Christianity. That's the heart and the motivation and the thinking of someone who's increasingly occupied with Christ, not obsessing over themselves. By the way, if you're a follower of Christ who's come to true saving faith, you're not your own anyway. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. You have been purchased with the blood of Christ. You've been transferred from enslavement to sin to a reality where you're able to and equipped to say no to sin, to put the old you to death. And that is where your true identity is found. And that part where Jesus says, take up your cross daily, this is not a commentary on the burdens we bear. I hear that all the time. We're not talking about lugging around the limitations of our flesh. Jesus isn't referring to the struggles of relationships or financial deficits we find ourselves in or a job that we wish we could quit. That's not the cross we bear daily. Jesus is talking about daily repentance and surrender, daily saying no to your old ways and your sinful desires and wanting to make it all about you, and yes, to willing submission to him. Sometimes this might be a big, bold thing, but sometimes it's just in the ordinary, mundane moments of life. The Christian life is thousands and thousands of daily deaths to self in order to make less of us and more of him. And that's the irony right there. We spend our whole lives in this constant pursuit of self-preservation. And meanwhile, Jesus is like, guys, I already told you, that isn't going to work. Your old self is corrupt. A self-renovation project isn't going to cut it. Ephesians says the old us is deceitful in its desires. Romans says that the old self is hostile towards God. Jeremiah says our hearts are deceitful above all things. This is not just an outer external call to conformity to Christ. Our union with Christ, our walking in the newness of life and pursuing holiness is not behavior modification. Pretty much anyone can follow the rules and quit doing stuff. And we all know what's right and what's wrong, and we can maintain the illusion of change for a hot minute, but that's not sustainable. And it's not even the point. So quit trying to resurrect what Christ says needs to be put to death. Okay, if you're tracking with me here, you might be asking, well, how is that good news? How is this idea that life begins with death supposed to be an encouragement? How's that a message of hope? Well, Romans 6, 5 through 11, specifically verses 6 through 8, says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And then verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Our old self was crucified with Christ in him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. See the hope there? That's fantabulous news. Old self put to death. Why? So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And that's what the self-esteem, me-first message completely misses. Dying to self is not oppression. The one who has died has been set free from sin. Freedom. This is the kind of freedom that we want. This is the kind of freedom that really is freedom, not the kind of freedom that says, do whatever you want to do whenever you want. By the way, if that's the life you're living or wish you could live, can I just ask you, how's that going for you? I don't know about y'all, but if I do what my flesh wants, if I follow the world's definition of freedom, I always end up disappointed and confused and empty and full of anxiety. Oh, but please hear me, my friends. If we walk in the freedom of our union with Jesus, Christianity becomes about so much more. It's not just about what dies. It's about what's resurrected and about who we are united to. An obedient death was the starting point of life. And this is what we mean when we say that the Christian life is cruciform. It's shaped like a cross. It's full of death to self and living for him. That's the pattern of Jesus's life, and it's got to be the pattern of our lives as Christ followers.
And we'll be back with more from Libby Glossett in just a moment. She's making the case today that the Christian life begins with death to self. Now, here's a question. Most people never stop to think about this or ask them, who paid for this? You're listening right now to Fortis Institute, Fortis Plus, and it didn't cost you anything, right? There's no subscription, no fees, no ad you had to sit through to unlock it. Somebody covered that. Actually, it's a whole army of them that did. We call them gospel partners, and every single month they give to this ministry out of their kindness and generosity so that a complete stranger can listen for free and never even know their name. Would you consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner? If this ministry has ever produced anything that has been beneficial to you and helped you in your life in any kind of way, would you consider joining us so that the next person would also have access to all of this content that we're creating for free? There's something fitting about that on an episode about dying to self, isn't it? Now, real quick, a couple of other things that I want to point out to you. The Fortis Plus app, if you haven't downloaded that to your smartphone yet, make sure that you do it. You reach for your phone 100 times a day and it never gives you anything back. As a matter of fact, it takes from you. It takes your peace. It takes your joy. But Fortis Plus is the one place on your phone that will give more than it takes. It will point you toward Christ every single day. Piece of content that you listen to or view in Fortis Plus is going to point you toward Christ. Download it. It doesn't cost you anything. You can get it on your smartphone, your smart TV, or you can go to fortisplus.org. And another thing that I wanted to point out to you is that there is someone in your life right now who needs today's episode. And I'm not talking about the person that's never heard the gospel. I'm talking about the person who's heard a soft version of it for years. There's a friend of yours right now who's been told that Jesus came to help her love herself a little more. And in the first segment, Libby dismantled that. She did it gently, but she dismantled that. And if that is a friend in your life that you know, maybe it's a family member, whoever it might be, you're thinking of someone right now, send this episode to her. Let her hear that real freedom is on the other side of the very thing that she's been taught to avoid. Let Libby give her that information. Send her this episode. Hit share on your phone right now. Doesn't cost you a dime to do that. Now, let's get back to Libby Glossin. This is The Better Way. Welcome back to The Better Way. Now let's turn down the world's noise and get back to The Better Way with Libby Glossin.
Before we jump back in, here's the truth. If you are in Christ, your old self has been crucified and you are alive to God. Your union with him is not something you have to accomplish. It's who you already are. You just have to learn what it looks like to live it out. And there's even more hope in this. Our union with Christ makes us fit for adoption into God's family. Your being in him means you've got entry into the family of God. Something my pastor says often is that the doctrine of adoption is the most important, most impactful doctrine to our individual lives in all of Christianity. Just like the believer's vine and branches relationship with Christ, adoption has nothing to do with personal achievement or performance or acceptance. It's got everything to do with family privilege because of Christ. And here's the intersection of these two significant doctrines. But like so many things, this doctrine gets all squirrely and contorted and becomes part of the myth of the modern mirror, part of the God's all about you, feeling better about you mantra. But listen, biblical adoption is not about the greatness and wonderfulness of us, despite all the misuse of Psalm 139. You are not adopted because you are something special. You're adopted because Christ is. God's love for us is not based on our worth. It's based on Christ's worth. And this is great news. Biblical adoption and Psalm 139 and the whole canon of Scripture and our salvation, all of it is for the purpose of magnifying the grace of God, not the worthiness of mankind. And that's why the doctrine of union with Christ is so intertwined with the doctrine of adoption. Because we live in such a self-obsessed culture, it shouldn't surprise us that many people interpret adoption through that same lens, that lens of modern therapeutic thinking, instead of through the lens of Scripture. Hate to break it to you, but adoption is not some kind of a pretty pearly gold crown that we earn. We do not deserve this beautiful reality of being made part of God's family. But it is our reality nonetheless if we are in Christ. Adoption, biblically speaking, is a legal declaration. John 1:12 says, "To all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God." Do you hear that language, that legal language? The right, like a last will and testament being implemented. The kids didn't do anything to receive the inheritance. They're receiving the inheritance because they are the kids. And it's given. It's not earned. It's not gained. It's given because of Christ. Romans 8 says that we've received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father. But that comes after regeneration, after justification, after we've been united to Christ. It's because of, as a result of all those things that a believer is adopted. John MacArthur puts it this way, adoption is the result of justification. It's the placing of the believer into the family of God with all the rights and privileges of sonship. That means adoption is not God looking at you and saying, wow, she'd make a really great Christian. I want her in my family. It's God saying, because you are in my son, you are now treated as my son, capital S. And in the grand scheme of things, in the bigger picture, the redemptive plan of God, all of this starts with God anyway, not with us. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Clearly, adoption begins with God. God sent forth his son to redeem his people so that adoption could be granted. We didn't start this fire. We didn't approach God first. We haven't done anything to deserve it. And yet, Paul continues, and because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his sons into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. That should blow our minds. Former slaves to sin are now being called sons and daughters of God. We're not worthy. We don't have anything to offer. We bring nothing to the table. But Christ does, and that's the big difference. And this should not produce a sense of self-worth in us as we understand the grace of God and the doctrine of adoption. It should actually drive us to our knees and worship. Well, maybe you've bought into this whole boost your self-esteem thing, and you think that all you need to do is repeat true things about yourself to yourself and believe those things. That if you can just see your own value, everything's going to change. Can I tell you that this is not the point either? The Bible gives us the better way. Ephesians 1:5-6 says, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. Adoption is not fundamentally about our value. It's all about the grace of God. Did you hear what Paul wrote? He predestined us according to his will to the praise of his grace for his sake. To the praise of his grace. God regenerates dead sinners. He justifies them through Christ. He sanctifies them by his Spirit. And then he adopts them into his family. Every part of salvation is grace from beginning to end. Galatians 4, Ephesians 3, Titus 3, Romans 8, over and over and over, Paul says, we are fellow heirs with Christ. Everything we receive as adopted members of God's family comes because we are united to him. You see how these two doctrines go hand in hand. The Son shares his inheritance with those who are in him, with redeemed sinners. And that should produce something in us. Entitlement? No, thank you. Higher view of self? Last time I checked, I make a really horrible savior. How about humility instead? I know who I am, and yet God chose me. That can only be him. How about some gratitude that God would choose me despite me? Rightly understanding our union with Christ and our resulting adoption into the family of God should cause us to worship. If everything you have has been given to you, even though you don't deserve it, if your place in the family came at the cost of Christ's blood, how could you make it all about you and feeling better about yourself and loving yourself? If you turn adoption into identity, you're going to make your relationship with God all about you. You're going to start believing that God's goal is to help you believe that you are amazing. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says Christ is amazing. The Puritans, they spoke about adoption with reverence because they understood that sonship, daughtership is an undeserved privilege that was purchased at a huge cost. And yes, believers are deeply loved by God. Absolutely. Wonderfully. Forever and ever. Amen. We are chosen. We are seen and heard. We are valuable. But his love is not grounded in our inherent worthiness. It's grounded in his character and in his covenant mercy and love. And this matters because the self-esteem theology eventually turns Christianity into self-obsession. And I don't want that to be a reality for y'all. I don't want y'all to become more fascinated with yourselves than you are with Christ. If you're a believer, you got to realize that you were dead in sin, that you deserve judgment, that you were rebelling against a holy God, and yet Christ redeemed you and brought you into the family of God. True adoption should change the way you live, not because we're trying to earn anything, but because we already belong to the Father. Biblical love is going to transform us. God loves us too much to leave us in our sin. Ultimately, adoption points us back to Christ himself. The eternal Son humbled himself so that us rebels, we could become daughters of God. And that's mercy. And that's grace. And the more we understand it, the less impressed we're going to become with ourselves. And that's where the real joy is. And I'm telling you, this is the much, much, much better way. So maybe today you're struggling because you realize that you have subtly embraced this version of Christianity that revolves more around your worth than Christ's mercy. Well, the beauty of the gospel is that you are not stuck either. You have a way back. The beauty of the gospel is that unworthy people are saved, that Christ saves the utterly undeserving. And because of him, we can be adopted into the family. We have a place in the family of God, not because we earned it, but because the Son brought us in. So step back, y'all. Lift your chin up. Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes onto our magnificent Savior and Lord. The life that we are offered in union with him, it starts with his death and resurrection, and it flows into our death to self and joyful living for him. And it manifests in our adoption into the family of God. And it results in our heart of gratitude. It means when we read Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and we see all the in hymns with promises attached, we can make some conclusions that because we are in him, he has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Because we are in him, he's predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. in him, we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespasses. And that all of this is according to his purpose, which was set forth in Christ. That all things in heaven and on earth are united in him. And that in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance. Even our belief, our faith is because we're in him. We're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit in him. And in him, we hope to the praise of his glory. Union with Christ and adoption into the family of God, hand in hand, linked tightly, never to be torn asunder. And now that you know the better way to think about what it means to die to self and live for Christ and what it really means to be adopted into the family of God, put it into practice for your good and God's glory.
This has been The Better Way with Libby Glosson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed The Better Way with Libby Glosson, would you consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? And also, would you consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until tomorrow, go serve your King.